Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ.
Good morning. Let the Lord in prayer before we go into our message for today. Holy Father, we now approach you in fellowship on the basis of your word, humbly recognizing, Lord God, that we are truly unworthy servants and we have no hope whatsoever except in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, shed for us. In the confidence of your saving work in him, in all that you have accomplished through your Son on our behalf, which we receive through faith in him, we pray, Lord God, not because of anything that is in us, but because of this, your gracious work, that we would draw near to you in fellowship with confidence, knowing always, Lord, that the basis of our fellowship with you is always and forever your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our life. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so now, Lord, we also pray for your Holy Spirit to grant us illumination through your anointing, that we may rightly comprehend your word. Please grant me strength to preach it clearly, as I ought to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 22 to 24. If you recall, this section of Colossians, which we've been working through the past few weeks, is concerned with showing us how to fulfill the command of verse 17 of this chapter in Colossians. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we may recall, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus means to do everything in accord with the truth about him. And the truth about Jesus is summed up in that one incomparably important word, and that word is Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. From verse 18 to 21, we were taught the Lord's will regarding our family relationships, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to fathers, and last week, fathers to children. Our text for today moves on from the Lord's will between family members to the Lord's will between bondservants and earthly masters. Verse 22 of our text. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now at this point, we may think there's not much to learn from today's text, because who in the world is a bondservant in this day and age? Isn't a bondservant some kind of slave in the ancient world? What does that have to do with us today? Well, it is true that a bondservant is in fact a kind of slave in the ancient Greco-Roman world. But when we understand a little more about bond servants in ancient society, we'll begin to see that what is written to bond servants in our text is still relevant to us today. So let's learn a little more about bond servants. Bondservants obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. So in the original Greek, the word translated as bondservants is doulos. Other versions of the Bible opt to translate this word in verse 22 as slave. I think the NIV translates it as slave. Now we probably have some preconceptions about slavery, which may not necessarily correspond with the slavery of the first century Greco-Roman world, which is, of course, the kind of slavery that our text for today is addressing. So how was slavery back then different than the way that we may understand slavery? Well, first of all, according to what I've read, slavery at that time was not always involuntary. Sometimes people willingly became slaves. For instance, some people chose to become slaves in order to escape a life of poverty. Some people chose to become slaves as a way to pay off debt. For some people, becoming a slave was a better option than to live a life of poverty. Also, according to my reading, and of course I'm not an expert on the topic, just based on what I've read over the week, slavery in the ancient Greco-Roman world was sometimes temporary. Slaves were sometimes paid what the Romans called a peculium, which was an allowance. So what this allowed for was the slaves to save up over time and purchase their freedom. I also read that some forms of slavery during this time period was not permanent, but contract-based. Once their contracted time of service expired, these kinds of slaves were set free. As we can imagine, some slaves in Greco-Roman society received terrible treatment. Comes with the territory, I guess. But many were apparently treated quite well and played important and respected roles in the households they served. No doubt this was the case due to various laws under the Roman system of government which legislated the treatment of slaves. So they had some legal protections. Slaves in Greco-Roman society worked in a variety of occupations, ranging from unskilled laborers to teachers, musicians, doctors, artisans, managers. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. There was a wide range of roles which slaves worked in at that time. Unlike North American slavery of the modern era, probably the kind of slavery that informs our impressions of slavery, slavery at that time was not race-based, but consisted of people from all races and ethnic groups. According to my reading, first century slaves in the Greco-Roman world made up a major portion of the general population. According to one estimate, one-third of the population of a city like Colossae would have consisted of slaves at that time. So as we can see, the institution of slavery in ancient Greco-Roman society encompassed a wide variety of social, economic, and occupational backgrounds with varying degrees of freedom and opportunities. Given this fact, in the commentaries I've consulted, consider it appropriate to apply our text in Colossians to the employee-employer relationship of today. And I agree. Thankfully, none of us are bond servants with earthly masters today, but many of us are employees who are under the authority of our employers. We don't have masters, but we do have supervisors, managers, and bosses whom we're expected to work for and obey. So these principles, which were originally addressed to bondservants in ancient times, are relevant for us in the present, especially when it comes to understanding the Lord's will for us in our own workplaces. So with that said, let's turn to the first verse of our text for this morning and consider it or reread it one more time. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Workers in the Lord, how should we relate to those who are in positions of authority over us in the workplace? And the answer to that question is simple. Obedience. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly master. Obedience. Now you'll notice that bondservants were commanded to obey their earthly masters in the same way children were commanded to obey their parents earlier on in this chapter. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Jump back to verse 20 of this chapter. Children, obey your parents in everything. Obey in everything. Bondservants, children, obey in everything. So it would appear that the level of authority masters had over their bondservants at that time was comparable to the level of authority parents had over their children in the household. Well, I don't need to say, but our supervisors at work do not have that kind of authority over us. But they do have authority over us in regard to the responsibilities we were hired to do. So while it would be inappropriate for us to treat our supervisors the way children should treat their parents, we ought to obey our supervisors in everything we were hired to do. If we're hired to do a certain task and our boss tells us to do that task, obey. Sometimes our bosses try to tell us to do things that have nothing to do with our job description. They try to tell us to do things that are outside their area of authority. I was reminded of something from my childhood. When my older brother was in high school, and my memory's not completely clear, so I might get some of the details wrong, so family members can correct me. But from what I remember, one of the first jobs that he had was working as an intern for some scientist. It was nearby. One evening, the phone rang, and this distinguished scientist asked to speak with my brother. He wanted my brother to come pick him up at the airport and drive him home. And at that time, as a child, I thought, why not? This man's a respectable PhD doctor. My brother was just a lowly high school intern. Of course you should go pick him up. My father told my brother, no, tell him no. And I was a little surprised, confused, even offended on behalf of this scientist, my brother's boss. But he was right. My brother was hired to work in the lab as an assistant, not as a chauffeur. People will sometimes try to misuse their authority for their advantage. And in those times, of course, we need to learn how to draw clear boundaries and say no. As long as our boss tells us to do something that is within his or her area of authority, our text teaches us to obey. So that's the scope of our obedience. Obey in everything, not in literally everything, because we're not bond servants to our bosses, but in everything we were hired to do. And probably for most of us, that's obvious. What may not be so obvious is the attitude with which we ought to obey. So we jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, we see another text addressing bondservants in relationship to their masters. Bondservants, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Bondservants are taught to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling. What's Paul trying to say here? Why obedience with fear and trembling? It sounds somewhat demeaning. Seems to suggest that a bondservant should cower before the authority of his or her master. But as we're about to see, that's not what this statement is getting at. In his work on this verse in Ephesians 6 that we just looked at, Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that the idea of fear and trembling also comes up in a passage like 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 3. It's the same description for the Apostle Paul's attitude when he preached the gospel. This is what we read there. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. So we see that phrase again, fear and trembling. Why did Paul approach the task of preaching with fear and trembling? Well, it wasn't because he was afraid of people, because he was very shy and was anxious about public speaking. Probably no one was as bold and courageous among the apostles like the Apostle Paul. So why did he approach preaching with fear and trembling? And I agree with Dr. Lloyd-Jones that this attitude of fear and trembling in Paul had to do with the tremendous importance of his task. the preaching of the gospel. At times, while I prepare my sermons, I'm struck by the greatness of the task of preaching God's word. There is no subject matter more significant. Not science, engineering, politics, medicine, anything else. It's the most important subject in existence. When we expound God's word, we are talking about matters pertaining to eternity, to true righteousness, to the will of the Creator of all things. We're dealing with matters that pertain to the salvation of the immortal souls of people. So the Apostle Paul approached the preaching of the gospel with fear and much trembling. And the reason was because he understood how incredibly important this task was. He was handling something incomparably precious and vital to the world. He trembled before the weightiness and importance of his task. As Martin Lloyd-Jones observes, the apostle's fear was that he might somehow or other misrepresent his Lord and Master and the gospel which he had to preach. He always felt that it was a tremendous thing to be a preacher of this gospel. It is the fear and trembling, then, of misrepresenting or of not doing something well. The apostle says that slaves are to be obedient to their masters according to the flesh in that kind of way. What a tremendous thing it is to be a Christian. It lifts everything, even this condition of slavery, and puts it into a higher context. Here, then, is the poor slave doing a very menial, manual task. He is told to do it in the same way and in the same spirit as the apostle himself preached the gospel. Brethren in Christ, is this how we approach the task given to us in the workplace? With fear and trembling. As Christians, do we realize how important our work is? As mundane and as tedious as our responsibilities may be, I mean, we may see why the Apostle Paul's task was so important. Then we think about our tasks at our workplace. How could it be so important that we as believers ought to carry out our jobs, our responsibilities at work with a sense of fear and trembling? With a sense of our incredible responsibility. And the answer is because we are doing our work in service to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is for Him, for His name, for His glory, we have been put in the workplace. No matter what our particular occupation may be. Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Ultimately, it is service to Christ. We're going back to today's text. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We are to approach our work with fear and trembling because our work is service to our Lord Jesus Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. Do we realize that the way we work in the workplace will impact the way people view our Lord and His gospel? What will unbelievers think of our Lord and His gospel if we profess His name? They know we're Christians, and yet we carry out our work poorly. When we're careless and slovenly about our work, when our work is riddled with mistakes and defects, when we do our work begrudgingly, in a sour mood, doing only the bare minimum, you know what they'll think? They'll think, bah, this Jesus has no impact. There's no difference in this person. They'll feel disgusted. And that's why our work is so incredibly important. Our co-workers, our clients, our customers, our supervisors, they don't see us at home. They don't see us at church. They don't see us with our children. They don't see us with our fellow believers. They don't see any of that for the most part. But what they do see on a daily basis throughout the week is our work and the way we work. And that is why our Lord teaches us to consider our work, whatever it may be, as service to Him. As servants of our Lord, we're taught in our text not to treat our work as eye service for our bosses. We may see so many people in our workplace treating their work that way. We're not to do it. Verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. For so many, they treat their work as eye service to their boss. When he or she is around, they put in the work. They keep busy. They want to make a good impression because their boss has their eye on them. But we know how it is. In the days the boss is not around, kick back, take it easy. They know they can get away with it. Nobody's got their eye on them. That's treating our work as eye service. As servants of Christ, our text teaches us to work not for our boss's eyes, but in the sight of the Lord. So instead of eye service, carry out our responsibilities, read in verse 22, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Doing our work sincerely, with sincerity of heart, means our work is free from the deceptiveness of eye service. It means doing good work, whether someone is keeping an eye on us or not. And this we will do if we fear the Lord, if we seek to glorify Him through our work, out of our reverence for Him. And so we read on in our text in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So let's just review very quickly. If we realize that our work is ultimately service to the Lord, how ought we to work? Well, we learned with fear and trembling, knowing that our work is in service to our Lord's glory. We ought to work sincerely out of our fear for the Lord or towards the Lord. And finally, here in verse 23, we read that we ought to work heartily. Put our hearts into our work. Not half-heartedly, heartily. Not treating our work as if it's frivolous, unimportant. Heartily. Put our hearts into our work because of how incredibly important it is. The way we work impacts how people view our Lord and His gospel. They may not like the gospel. They may despise Christ Jesus. And yet, when we do our work sincerely and with all our heart, as for the Lord and not for men, these people will be confronted with the gospel's power. We realize that about our work. See, some Christians go to work and spend a lot of time talking about the Lord. And yet, when they work without heart. Their mind is elsewhere. They consider their work to be unimportant. They're just counting down the hours on the clock until they can get out of Dodge. And it shows. Their work is sloppy, careless. Their customers and clients feel ripped off. Their supervisors and co-workers are stressed and angry for always having to cover for all their mistakes. What do the unbelieving in the workplace think about Christians who work like this? Undoubtedly, they see Christians like that and conclude their gospel is powerless. It's just empty talk. Workers in Christ, the Lord has given us our jobs as an opportunity, as ministry, to show His power in our lives through the work that we do. And that's why we're taught in our text, work heartily for Him, for His name. Our good work for the Lord may not always be recognized. May not always be rewarded. Our boss may take our good work for granted. Our boss may ignore our good work out of a very critical spirit. Some bosses are very critical and just keep honing in on our faults instead. If that be the case, don't be discouraged. Our labor is not for an earthly reward. Verse 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. What do we read about that inheritance earlier in this epistle? Well, we jump back to Colossians 1, verse 12. This is what we read about that inheritance. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If our trust is in Christ, God has qualified us for our inheritance. Our inheritance is not on the basis of our work, but on the basis of Christ's work, what Christ has done for our salvation. We're not earning our inheritance. God has already qualified us for our heavenly inheritance through His Son. We work to glorify our Lord, who gave his life for us, to secure for us our inheritance. So even though our good work may at times be left under-rewarded or even unrewarded in this world, our eternal reward is promised to us for the world to come. Wait patiently for the reward of our inheritance, which Christ Jesus has secured for us with his precious blood. And in the meanwhile, even when working conditions are difficult and tough, and our bosses are critical, work heartily, not for our boss ultimately, but as for the Lord. I think so many Christians are careless about their work because they ignore passages like today's text, assuming because they are not bond servants, it's completely irrelevant. Texts like these, you just skip over them. They were for a different time and age. I'm not a bondservant. But in fact, although we are not bondservants to any person, if we trust in Christ, we are his bondservants. We're taught in Scripture to do our work as bondservants of Christ. So if we trust in the Lord, we have no right to say we're not bondservants. We are. We are bondservants of Christ, meant to engage in our respective professions and occupations for him, for the glory of his name. How? By doing our work well, by putting our heart into our work and working sincerely. So today's text is completely relevant to us. And so let's jump back to Ephesians 6 once again, verse 5 to 7. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. That's everyone who is a believer, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And to drive this point home, if you skip down to verse 9 of Ephesians 6, this is what we read. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The masters at that time, they too were bondservants of Christ, insofar as they trusted in him. And today, no matter how high up we may be in the hierarchy of our workplace, we may be at the very pinnacle of it. We too, if we are believers, are bond servants of Christ Jesus. We are all bond servants of Christ insofar as we belong to him. So, brethren in Christ, remember to see our work as service to the Lord. Through the way we work, we may either bring scandal upon Christ's name or bring glory to his name. Through our work, people may either see confirmation for their prejudice against Christ or powerful evidence against their prejudice towards Christ. And the Lord may one day use that evidence to lead some of the people around us who see the way we work to the salvation that comes through his gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which we have in our Bibles, in the Word of God. Let's pray. And Holy Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have given us your instructions, that your will for our lives is not hazy and abstract and impractical, but very practical. We are all bondservants of Christ Jesus insofar as we are all truly believers. And so, in our occupations and jobs, no matter what they may be, no matter how mundane or respected, it is all given to us as a way to serve our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory, as an opportunity to demonstrate to the unbelieving the power of the gospel within our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would obey your will as you've revealed it to us in your word today, that we would work not by way of eye service, but with sincerity of heart, that whatever we do, that we would work heartily, put our hearts into it as for the Lord and not for men, waiting patiently for our true reward, which is not here on this earth. It doesn't come from our superiors and those who are in authority over us in the workplace, but it will come from you, because you have secured for us our eternal inheritance through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we may enjoy the gift of everlasting life in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.